All right, believe it or not, we made it to verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. We're on the Revelation road. And again, I hope this has been a blessing to you and has opened your eyes to some truths. And we're going to continue to do that. And it, you know, it does shake your theology too a little bit when you've been taught different things. But line upon line, precept upon precept, you study, you be like the Bereans, you take it, and you study, and you study, and you study, and you look at it. And the main thing is to be open. Let me try that again. The main thing is to be open and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and lead you into all truth instead of saying, I already know that. I already know that. No, you don't know that. Because I'm a student of the Bible, and I'll always be a student. I don't care how many alphabet letters I have behind my name, in front of my name, under my name. You know, that stuff don't matter. You will always be a student because the Holy Spirit is always training us. And that's so important. Okay, so we're on like this learning shift. I said this last time, a learning shift. Because of what we're going to be teaching here in this chapter. Hopefully I can get out of this chapter tonight. But I've got a lot to teach on it. And it's going to cause you to really take notes or download the teaching or go back, rewind, or what have you. So it's not going to be shotgun. None of this has been shotgun teaching. It's definitely not going to be shotgun teaching on this particular part. So the last time we got together, we were talking. I talked to you about the first view of seven. I was bringing that out, the first view of seven. Now, John is writing an epistle. Let's go up there real quick. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So John is now going to a letter format. He's writing an epistle. Okay, that's a letter. It's not one of the apostles' wives. God, you guys are rough tonight. The apostles, the epistles. No, it's a letter. And so he's writing this letter to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, when we got together last time, there was more than seven churches in Asia. Okay? There's more than seven churches on this block, probably. I mean, you know, if you really be honest, just in a couple mile radius, there's seven churches. So he wasn't speaking specifically to seven churches, and we're going to break that down. But what I wanted you to see was he's now writing in letter form, but he's writing as a dictation. He's not writing his own thoughts. In fact, no writer of any book of the Bible wrote their own thoughts necessarily. They were inspired by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given for correction, for rebuke. All of it is given by the breath of God, by the Ruach of God, breathed upon men. The Holy Spirit was upon holy men, and they wrote the word of God. Okay, so he's writing it in a dictation type of form from heaven. So it's not necessarily his personal letter. So the number of seven, I told you, was the most used number in the book of Revelation. It was used 54 times. That's pretty important, isn't it? And so it's important to define it. And what does it mean? Because again, and I believe in numerology. I believe in biblical numerology. They all have meanings because God put it there. But as long as it's biblical and you use it by scriptural truth, it's a healthy thing to see. And we're going to break that down. So what does the number seven refer to? It means perfection. It refers to the perfection. I gave you the definitions. Perfection, completion. Okay? Perfection and completion. So why did he say to the seven churches? Because again, it is John's letter being dictated to him. It's being spoken to him by the Father. So he's saying to the seven churches, I'm talking to the church complete. I'm talking to the church in fullness. I'm talking to the church in my love and how I see the church. Now, as I mentioned last time, people say, well, you know, he sure gets mad at the churches, and, you know, I don't know about that. Wait a minute now. Just because the Father rebukes doesn't mean he doesn't love me. If you discipline your children, you love them. If you don't discipline them, you hate them. The Bible says you hate their soul. Is that right? And who knows, your discipline may keep them out of trouble. The Bible is very clear on those things. So it's not a case that God's, you know, and he hates. He's correcting, and we'll see that later on. But that's not the point of the beginning of the message. The beginning of the message is, I'm talking to my church universal. I'm talking to you in completion. I'm talking to you in perfection. I see you as made whole. I see you victorious, because the eyes of love always see you in completion. The eyes of hate and the eyes of the flesh and humanity, we don't see each other in completion. We look at you and say, that Tony, man, he's got a lot. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of things God needs to do with Tony. As Tony's pointing his finger at me and saying, bud, let me tell you, bud. You know, isn't that, and we try to act like we're in love, and we do the best we can, but we have that carnality that we work with. Please wave at me, say, I got a pulse or something. I don't have to call 911. You're alive. We do that. Come on, we do that. You know, we pull up to someone that has a nice car. We don't go, hey, man, that's a nice car. We're like, he don't belong in that car. I always tell my children, we'll pull up to somebody that got, you know, I don't know, Maserati or something. Pull up next to them, I'll say, I had to show them how to drive that thing. You know, that's just, that's human nature, right? Thank you. But God doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't say, oh, I can't wait, Aunt Christine, as soon as you get up, pow, drive, I'm going to get you. No, he doesn't do that. we may think he feels that way about us, and that's just the devil, and that's called condemnation, right? So I wanted us to see that, and I had to rehearse that again, because why seven churches? And it's going to matter here in a little bit of my teaching why I'm bringing this out. Because of other teachings. And again, the foundations of any teaching is the most important aspect of teaching. Because if you jump in later on, you don't get what's being said. Okay? So for somebody who's just tuning in or from another country, you got to go back and hear this. Okay? So why seven churches? Well, there are more than seven churches in Asia. We explained that. He was speaking to the complete church, to the fullness of the church. Again, not only seeing the church, how do I say it this way? I'll say this. Faith sees you beyond where you are in your limitations. Thank God for that, because I look better in my future than I do right now. Yes. Come on, somebody. And some of y'all look really ugly from your past, but aren't you glad you ain't there no more? You look better now than you did then, because God saw that in you, and he gave you a thing called destiny. And that destiny is attached to hope, and hope is the fuel, it's the fire to get to that place God called you to be. That's why we don't give up. That's why Christians don't give up. We get hit, we're like Weeble Wobbles. You all remember Weeble Wobbles? You knock them, but they don't fall down. I love Weeble Wobbles. I would punch that thing as hard as I could, and they go, whoop, whoop. Right back. You know what? But that's you and I. We're Weeble Wobble. Some of us are built like a Weeble Wobble, but that's between you and the Lord. I can't help you there. All right, check this out. Churches. So he's talking to the church, again, universal, but he's also talking to the church in its completion. And you have to see that, because, again, the book of Revelation is so bad, it's so disastrous, but it's not disastrous for you and I, because our end is an expected end. Our end is the glory of Christ. Our end is seeing him in his presence and his glory. Our end is being with him in the New Jerusalem. Yeah, there's some tough stuff. I'm not looking for, I don't wake up and say, man, I can't wait for the great tribulation. Woo-hoo! Text Flo and say, Flo, you ready? I'll meet you there. I mean, that's not one of my goals. I don't have a bucket list, you know, to go through these things. But I recognize that God already sees me complete. He sees you and I in the streets of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. He sees us in our glorified body. He sees us reigning and ruling with Christ. And he has great faith in us. Let me try that again. He has great faith in us, okay? So the next word was churches. John to the seven churches. I gave that to you, 577. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. It's an assembly, a congregation, obviously a church, the whole body of Christian believers, an assembly of the citizens regularly summons, or a legislative assembly. So as you look at the ecclesia, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about a people. And so he's saying to the complete church, to the complete body, the perfected body, I'm writing this letter to you. Again, he is writing what God is telling him. Okay? So he starts the letter out and how he sees us. I said this before, there are discrepancies. Yeah, he reveals them. You know, if I were God and I'm not, there's some stuff in the Bible I wouldn't have wrote. There's some people I just wouldn't have talked about. Right. Come on, somebody. Yep. Look at all the escapades and things and the stuff that David did. Yeah. But he says he's a man after God's own heart. There's just things I would have been like, you know, let's not talk about that. Let's keep this between family. But God let those things out. So there's discrepancies. There's things that he deals with. Remember, love, it covers a multitude of sins, but it doesn't cover it up.
Yes. Right.
I've said that for years, and when I teach leadership, especially these mega churches, they teach their guys how to cover up. Mm-hmm. And that's not proper. Our job as believers is to cover each other in the blood and in prayer, but it's not to cover up things to where if there's something going on, it needs to be exposed.
Right.
Well, most of these churches wouldn't split, and most of these mega guys wouldn't get away with almost murder if more of the leadership would say, why don't you sit down a minute?
Right.
You know, we need to discuss what's going on here. So that's just a little side thing there, but we don't do that. So God doesn't cover those things up. He exposes, first of all, privately. He never exposes you to embarrass you. He exposes you privately, and if you're not listening and it doesn't work, then the next step comes, and then finally he has to do it. And here he does it later on, and that's fine. Okay? But he sees us with love and forgiveness, and we have to recognize that. 1 Corinthians 13. I think I had you go to verse 5. Can we go there real quick? I know we could probably quote it, but I think it was 5. Let's go look and see. Huh? 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. We got all night, man. Take your time. Go to verse 4. We did this last time. I think we started at 4. Yeah, charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity or love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Go on. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Boy, that don't sound like any of us here. Rejoice. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What? Love. Love does that, okay? So we know that when God is writing this letter, or John's writing it, but God's speaking it, he's looking at the church that way, and I'm so glad that he is. So go back to Revelation 1, verse 4. So John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace, everybody say grace.
Grace,
grace and peace be unto you. So the word grace there, it's 5485, and it's charis. It means favor and kindness. Favor and kindness. Well, again, if this book is so detrimental to the church, if this is a slam dunk, as many people like to just begin with it and just, you know, freak everybody out, then why is he writing in an epistle form like John or excuse me, like Paul and John did it as well, but other apostles wrote it. They wrote it apostolically. And one of the first things they did, and you go back and look at Paul, he said, grace.
Yeah.
Not grace in the sense of you know, license to sin or anything like that. He was saying favor. Favor. Well, again, if this is going to be so detrimental to me as a believer, wouldn't he say, watch out? Wouldn't he start out with some type of warning, per se? Wouldn't there be something else? See, I'm setting a tone for you to see the attitude of God. He says, I see you in perfection. I see you in completion. I'm already on the other side of everything. I'm telling you it's fine. It's going to be okay. And I'm going to start out by telling you grace. You're going to have favor. You're going to have kindness. Now, that blows a lot of teaching away about revelation because people are like, how are you teaching you're going to have favor? Well, brother, I'm going to have favor in the end times like I'm having favor right now at the beginning of the end times. You're going to have favor. How could you say that? Because the Bible doesn't change. What, all of a sudden God changes and says, okay, y'all on your own. See you at the end of 7 years. Blessings to you. Hope you make it. If you don't, I'll pick you up. Thanks. Thanks, God. No, it doesn't change. You will always need faith. You will always need to pray. You will always need to fast. You will always need to give. You will always need to worship. You will always need to obey the Bible. It doesn't change. And so I look at it from that point of view as I read these words and break them down. Why is he saying that? Well, you're going to need favor in the last days. We need favor right now. There's folks that can't pay their bills. They can't, you know, take care of their own necessities of life. They need major favor. God's going to give it to them. If they call upon him, he'll do it. It also means as a gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus Christ, favor, gratitude, thanks, kindness. So it's a powerful word that the writers used in the Greek to express the favor of God. Now the next word is peace. Okay, and that is 15:15, and that is I'll just spell it for you: E-I-R-E-N-E, Irena. And you know what? I love this one because it means safety, it means security, and blow somebody out of the water. It means prosperity, security, safety, prosperity. What in the world? What kind of book is this? Well, you know, it's not what kind of book it is. What kind of God do you serve? He is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. Jesus is. He doesn't change. He doesn't change when times get rough. In fact, he's stronger when times get rough. He's stronger when I'm weaker. He's stronger when I say I can't do it.
That's right.
Isn't it true? Yeah. When you just give up and say, God, I can't do this no more. He's like, okay, good. I've been waiting for you to let go so I can help you. Quit tugging and quit pulling and just, you know, lay in my arms. I got you. So grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now again, the word prosperity, I want to go back over this again. I know I'm spending a lot of time on it, but I just feel like I needed to reteach some of this and add some things. Again, like I said last time, prosperity, it's not everybody has a Rolex and a Bentley. Okay, it's not that we have everything made in the shade. You're still going to have a roof that may leak.
Right.
You're still going to have problems with your car. But I'm going to have the prosperity of God, which means I will have that peace that passes all understanding, and his peace and his security, knowing that no matter what I'm going through, he's going to bring me through. There's a false understanding of prosperity in the church, and we don't teach that. Do we believe in prosperity? Yeah. Yeah, I want to be blessed, but I also understand, like Paul said, to be content in whatever condition I'm in, whatever season I'm in. Sometimes we're eating good. Sometimes it's elbow macaroni and cheese. Not physical elbows, but you know what I mean. Yeah, sometimes one day it's Kraft, the next day it's Great Value. Or sometimes it's Great Value and Thrift Made. With a hole in the box, and you still buy it, and you still use it. Okay. There's some people that won't eat dented cans out of the can. You know, dented cans, I'm like, Are you kidding me? 50% off? I'll take them. No problem. All right, let's go on. So it's an apostolic greeting. That's what I want to get out to you. Was it's an apostolic greeting, grace and peace unto you. Now, you know what's funny? We can find scriptures and sections of the Bible where Paul mentions these things, and then he's going to talk about getting blessed. He's going to talk about healing or whatever. And we read that, and we go, woohoo! But then somebody teaches you from this point of view, and you're like, well, I don't know. It's the same. He doesn't change. The writing styles doesn't change. The heart of God doesn't change because of issues, because of what's coming down the road. And we have to get that as a foundational thought before we move on. Go to 3 John chapter 1, because that's it, verse 2. Would you go there? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now we understand he's speaking to the person he's writing to, but it's also in Scripture. And don't you think God cares about us and he'd like to see the good things for us in life? Absolutely. Some people say, well, I'm sick for the glory of God. No, we go through things. We go through battles. We go through trials. We go through different things. But at the end of the day, this is what God desires for all of us. Aren't you glad? Mm-hmm. Let me try that again. Aren't you glad? His thoughts are for you. He's not against you. If he wanted to destroy you, he would have done it a long time ago. But he didn't. All right. So go back to chapter 4, or verse 1, I mean, chapter 1, verse 4. And let's break this down. I got to get moving because I got to get into tonight and I got so much to teach. But I like this. It's good. From him which is, which was, which is to come. So who is that? That's talking about God, right? How do we know? Because Exodus 3:14, Moses said, who do I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. The totality, I am that I am. You can't get no more sovereign. And so that's what that's referring to. So we know it's speaking of God. So now we're on this view of the Trinity. So basically, this letter begins with a greeting from the Trinity. I just gave you the Father. Now from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay, this is kind of where I left off last time, okay? I'm sorry it was such a long rehearsal and recap, but I just feel like I needed to share some extra things with you. The word there for spirits in the Greek is 4151. As I gave you last time, that's pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Some of your Bibles, your commentaries, some of your Bible teachers, whatever, think it refers to angels. But that's not the proper definition. Angelos is the other Greek word. That's not what this is. This is pneuma. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. So to stay contextual, we're talking about the Trinity. So the Father, now it is the seven spirits, which represents the Holy Spirit. Now the word pneuma, we know it means the breath. In the Old Testament, it's the ruach of God, the breath of God, which was breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Is that right? Absolutely. Breath, air, and wind. Okay, so it's not angels. The other thing that I brought out to you is that these are not the seven titles of the Holy Spirit. Another teaching, they say, well, these are the seven titles of the Holy Spirit. They are not. There's somewhere between 33 to about 138, somewhere in there. It depends on who you look at as far as researchers that say that's how many titles he has. Some give him double titles, and that's why the numbers are off or different. But it's not. It's not speaking of his titles. What is he talking about? He's talking about the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. The seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. The seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit that were found on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 11. And I think it's verse 17. Let me make sure I'm right on that. Chapter 11, verse 17. Yeah, that's okay. I said 1 at first, but it was 11. But that is good. Learn to do well, seek judgment. What is it? Yeah, if it's not there, it's verse 7. Unless I wrote it down. Nope, go to verse 1. I might have wrote it down wrong. Oh, I did write it down wrong. Yeah, it's verse 1. I'm sorry. But that was cool about the cow. What was that about the cow? I want to go home and study that about the cow. What? The cow bears what? The cow beat the bear? Isn't that that's a football thing. The Cowboys beat the Bears. Okay, how prophetic. All right, watch this. Sorry about that. I had Isaiah 11, I had a 1, and then I had the 7, which is the characteristics of Christ. So I had it right, but I gave it to you wrong. Watch what it says. And there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Go on, next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. All right, so the first thing you need to see is that there's a resting aspect to the Holy Spirit, a settling down aspect or attribute of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's prophesying forward because Isaiah was prophesying of that day. And the characteristics of Jesus' ministry would be the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the first one is the anointing, abiding, and resting Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit's not divided. This is his attributes. This is his ability. Okay, and here's the cool thing. Everything I'm going to read to you is available to you and I. Because you and I can walk in that same anointing. And at times, the Holy Spirit will minister through us these different attributes of who he is. Now, Jesus had the Holy Spirit in fullness. Is that right? Absolutely. The theological term is called hypostatic union, which he was all God and all man. It's a mystery we don't completely understand, but the Bible said it and I believe it. So he was able to walk sinless, but yet he was tempted like all of us are, and he didn't sin. Come on, somebody. And he did the miracles in which he said, you and I can do too. I didn't get a lot of help here, but that's the truth. That's the Bible. And I know we watered it down in our churches, but it's the truth. Okay? So it's the anointing, the abiding, resting Spirit. So here we go. Shall be upon him. Then the next attribute is the Spirit of wisdom. Is that two so far? Yes. The Spirit of wisdom. That's another attribute of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus walk in supernatural wisdom? Yes. Did he walk in common sense wisdom too? Yes. He knew the weather. He knew agriculture. He knew the hearts of men. He knew politics. He knew everything because that wisdom was upon him. Supernaturally and common sense, natural wisdom. Can that be granted to you and I? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit can minister to us through the gift of wisdom and other things. Then the other attribute is understanding. That's number three. Understanding. Understanding is what? Standing under knowledge, standing under truth, having an understanding. In other words, you get it. And he got it. Again, he knew the hearts of men. He knew the plan of God. He knew what he was supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand. Again, that's a tremendous attribute of the Holy Spirit that's available to you and I. Okay? The other aspect of the Holy Spirit, the attribute, is the Spirit of counsel. These are separated out. The Spirit of counsel. Aren't you glad that when you don't know what to do, the Spirit of God counsels you? We as believers, the first person we should go to is the Holy Spirit before we pick up that phone and burn it up asking people what to do who don't know what to do. Get off Facebook, get off all these other electronic things trying to find answers. Go to the Holy Ghost first and he'll give you the Spirit of counsel. Also, on the flip side of that, he'll help you talk to people when you don't know what to say. So those other attributes of counsel, but I wanted you to see that. So that was the fourth thing. Did Jesus walk in the Spirit of counsel? Yeah, they came from all over the place to talk to him. They wanted to understand his wisdom. Okay? So the Spirit of counsel, and then what? The Spirit of might. the spirit of might. It's the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the might of God was upon Jesus. And that same attribute is available to us today. Then there was what? The spirit of knowledge. That's number six. The spirit of knowledge. Does the Holy Spirit know everything?
Yeah.
He's not a watered-down version of the Trinity. He is God. It's a mystery three in one, but it's what the Bible says. And I believe it. Don't understand it all. But I believe it and I accept it. Because I can be reading His Bible and I can feel the power of the Holy Ghost come on me. I'm reading the Word, but I'm experiencing His presence. You know what I mean? There's so many different things and attributes to that. And then finally was the fear of the Lord. Do you think Jesus honored His Father?
Yes.
Yeah. He said, I can't do anything unless I've listened to my Father. Find out what He says, then I go do it. He had reverence. He worshipped His Father. He learned obedience through the cross. He went to the cross in worship. Not only love for me and you and future generations and past generations, but He went to that cross in obedience to His Heavenly Father in reverence. So the fear of the Lord was upon Him. What does the Holy Spirit help you do? He helps you worship.
Yes.
He helps you bend that knee. He helps you. He takes that heart sometimes. You know how we know we've done wrong, and then we get a little stubborn. We get a little mule and our ears grow, a little mulish. And then, we just start making noise. But, you know, we get that way. Then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, hey, why don't you fix that?
Right.
Oh, come on, man. You know what I mean? Or call that person or say you're sorry. And next thing you know, you're weeping and you're saying you're sorry. Whatever. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. That's part of that reverence. Man, when His presence comes, I mean, I don't know. It's been like three Sundays in a row, just been crying up here, you know, like a big baby. I need to get some Kleenex or something up here. Just, you know, and the songs are, they're great songs, but it's just His presence comes in the house. And then I think about how good He is and how rotten I am. And Flo, you didn't have to say anything about that. At least I wasn't thinking about you. But, you know, I'm just thinking about how good He is. And the next thing you know, you're just weeping. Isn't that great? Well, you don't do that on your own. I don't wake up and say, yeah, today I'm going to slobber in front of everybody in America. You know, I mean, we get like 400 and some on live stream alone. You know, never judge the church by what you see, because there's so much more out there that watch us. But anyways, I don't do that for that reason. It's the fear of the Lord. It's His presence. So those are the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. So now when you go back to Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 and you see 7 again there, it's explaining to you the perfect fullness of the Holy Ghost. The perfect fullness of the Spirit of God. God is talking in perfection. He's talking in fullness. And He's writing this letter. You say, why didn't He just say this, the Holy Spirit? Because He was writing symbolically, and He was writing to a point that you and I would study, that we would be at this day longing to understand. Because if I were just to get it handed to me, I wouldn't go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and see the seven attributes of Him. Do you see that? It causes me to study and go further into the Word. And my Father and your God and your Father, He loves when we study. He does, because He's like, yeah, good, you put that stupid phone down.
Yeah,
good, you're not talking on that internet. Yeah, let me show you something about me. Y'all got to think like God thinks. It's like when you give a child a toy. You know, you love watching them when they're playing with it. How many of y'all love when you spend money on something and they throw it to the side? That's awesome. No, it's not. No, it's not. I remember when our children were growing up, we'd buy them something expensive, and then, you know, 20 minutes later, they got a can and a stick. You know, it was like, are you serious? I just spent $30 on that thing. Y'all know it. We all did it too, didn't we? We did it. So when He sees us doing it, there's glory that comes out of it. I've given that scripture many times. I love the scripture that talks about that it is the glory of God to hide a matter, but it is the honor of a king to search it out. Man, that's powerful. Because God loves to do that. And he wants to see how much you're, how hungry you are. Okay? Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. We'll go ahead just for a second so I can show you another aspect. And not that I need to prove it, but just to show it to you. And on and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the what? The seven spirits of God. There's another connotation, another connection there. The seven spirits of God. Again, it is not seven distinctive spirits or seven titles. It is the seven attributes of God. And that, I can't wait to get to and break that down. Okay? So go back, but go to verse 5 so I can complete my thought there, and I'll show you some other stuff. And I've got a couple hours. We got time. And from Jesus Christ. I'll stop there because it kind of adds on. So is he talking about the Trinity? Yes. Which was, which is to come. That's the Father, the great I am. The seven spirits or the seven attributes of the pneuma of God, the Holy Spirit. And then from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see it's an apostolic greeting from God to us. And it is applicable to every generation. I'm giving you a little bit ahead, but I don't want to lose you in the whole seven church thing, because it is applicable, it's applicable, it is for all of us in every generation. Okay. Ephesians 3:10. Would you go there real quick? Because that was just a scripture I wanted to read to you. He has hope in us. To the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. I put that in there in my notes because God has great hope in us. And he's going to show the devil, he's going to show the world, he's going to show the Antichrist, the beast system, mystery Babylon, the false prophet, everyone, he will show his manifold wisdom through the church. Ephesians 3:10 and doesn't end at Ephesians 3:11. It doesn't end there. It ends at the end of the book. So if God said it then, he meant it for today as well. And again, we got to get this in our, we got to get this military mindset in us to buckle down, believe the word of God, and march forward, because God is going to use the church in these last days. Again, I'm not excited for all the bad stuff, but I recognize and realize that grace and peace is going to be multiplied unto me and unto you. That God is going to be with us and for us, and that we're going to see great and mighty things. There's some parts of this book I'm going to get to that maybe you've never heard before. But God is going to use us in the final harvest. He just said it there in Ephesians 3:10. He's got great hope in me and you. He's got great hope in this church and other churches. He's got hope in pastors. I know we don't look too good right now. I know we got a lot going on in the body. But God has a plan. It's the purification that's coming. Okay, he's going to take us to our destiny. Let's see. I got a bonus. I got bonus here on. Let me finish this up here on the second view of seven. Remember, first one, the first view is this: seven is the perfection of the church. The other view on seven, dealing with the seven churches of Asia, is the seven ages of the church. The seven ages of the church. I got about 10 minutes, so I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to give you this bonus here. Okay, so it's the seven ages of the church. Not necessarily dispensations, but time periods. And I have to lay this out, because when we start down this road, if you don't get this particular part of the teaching, then you'll fall back into some of the common teaching that's out there. And you won't understand that God is not speaking past tense. He's speaking now. Okay, watch this. So it's not dispensations, but they are time periods or time frames. And here's what the Holy Spirit taught me years ago. One size fits all. One size fits all. Now, why am I saying this? I'm going to hear this again, but I have to say it now. It's because there are views, in which I'm going to get into four different views, that they differ with each other. And if you believe one or more of these views without having the right view, then you'll believe that God historically did some things already that we're going to read. And you'll think it's not going to come to pass. The other thing is, you won't understand that this word that he's speaking to the seven churches, which is the complete church, you won't understand that it's a now word for you and I. One size fits all. In other words, let me ask you a question. Because one of the views is, again, that God is speaking historically to seven church ages, per se, or dispensations. Well, where does John 3:16 fall in? Was Jesus only speaking to those folks right there in that dispensation? If he was, you're damned. Right? He was not. He was speaking to all. He was speaking to them, but he wasn't specifically, exclusively speaking to them. John 3:16 is alive and well right now for you and I, this very moment. Anybody can get born again on John 3:16. Do you understand where I'm headed? But there are views that say there are historical aspects to the book of Revelation, in which I will teach you that is not so. There are several interpretations, and there are shades, and there are shadows, and there are symbolic things that intersect with each other. Some look like some things of the past, but when it comes down to it, one size fits all. So that was the best illustration I can give you where we're headed, because these other teachings, if you follow them, again, you will think historically these things have already taken place, and they don't apply to you. Okay? Here's another thing I said. In other words, some generation at some point will relate to these rebukes and be a part of this, even though it was not in their time frame. Do you understand? So in other words, when I begin to read these letters and these rebukes and these corrections from God, they can apply to me right now. They can apply to you right now, as they did to a generation ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. It doesn't matter. One size fits all. The Word of God is alive. No different than reading the creation description, excuse me, of Genesis chapter 1. It's still alive, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay, I wanted you to see that before I went any further, because I will be teaching on those views the next time we get together, because it'll be really helpful before we get in there. Let me give you this bonus information on the sevens. Can we do that? It's a lightning bonus round. You get absolutely nothing except education. Okay. We have the seven churches and the seven spirits. Revelation 1:4. I'm going to read them fast, so you got to either get the CD or go back and read one. Seven lampstands, Revelation 1:12. The seven stars, Revelation 1:16. The seven seals on the scrolls, Revelation 5:1. The seven horns and seven eyes of the Lamb, Revelation 5:6. Seven angels and seven trumpets, Revelation 8:2. Seven thunders, Revelation 10:3. Seven heads of the dragon, Revelation 12:3. Seven heads of the beast, Revelation 13:1. Seven golden bowls, Revelation 15:7. And the seven kings, Revelation 17:10. That's a lot of sevens. But they all will have their meanings, and they will have all of their understandings when we get to that point. But I wanted to throw that out there because we were dealing with the sevens, and that'll give you a little bit of understanding. I got a few minutes, so I'm going to go ahead and give you just the beginning definition of the first view. Can we do that? Is that all right? And then next time we get together, I'm going to read it to you. The first view is spelled P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. Preterist. 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 Sorry, preterist. And it's also partial preterist. It's a preterist view. Okay, what does it mean? So let's begin with that. I got a couple minutes and I'll share it with you. Preterist refers to the past. Those that have that preterist view, they look towards the past. They believe that the prophecies in the book of Revelation are already fulfilled in specific events from the first century. Again, if you do dispensational view of the seven churches, or at least the beginning of the book of Revelation, you already believe from that view it is over. And that is why some of your YouTube, I'm trying to be nice, granola bar Christians that are out there have so many wild views, and people are just like, wow, you know, and it's a dream and a vision. But they're Prietists. They really have a wrong view of it. Okay, and it matters, because if you view everything in that first century type of understanding, then as a modern reader, it's the past to you. And it doesn't work that way. This is a future book. This is why I say it may have glimmers of the past and symbolic understanding and shadows and tinges of it, but it is one size fits all for every generation. Just like I said about John 3:16, that scripture is just as powerful today, and it will be tomorrow, as it was the day Jesus said it, or it was spoken, it was declared and decreed, right, by John. All right, so, and definitely lived out through his life, his death, and his burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they focus on the prophecies that would soon take place. And this is why I taught you from the beginning, that's not what it means, soon take place, as in things were just about to happen. Paul dealt with people who were freaking out. Remember, somebody started yapping that the day of Christ was already at hand. Remember? And Paul had to rebuke him and say, it ain't happened. It's not going to happen to the son of perdition. It's not going to happen to the falling away first. And Paul set him straight scripturally. But even today we have people who take that historical view. Okay? And so it's very important that we don't do that. So they say the soon take place. That's not what it means in the Greek. It means it's going to be a rapid succession, like rapid fire. As soon as this begins, and we're close. I believe we're at the precipice of it, as I taught in the beginning of the book of Revelation Road. I believe we're right there at the precipice. We're at the threshold. But when it does, you ain't going to wonder, are we in the end times? Is this tribulation, Pastor? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to take the Bible and you're going to look outside your window and go, yep, that's where we bees. You're already doing it. You're already doing it. So I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to get too far ahead. And we're going to speak more to that the next time we get together. And we're going to talk about that because, again, it is very important, your view of the book of Revelation and what God has planned. Because, again, if you don't, you're going to miss out on what's going to happen. Really, you're not going to be ready for it. And then you're going to be mad at the preacher. You're going to be mad at everybody around you because you weren't prepared for it. Father, thank you for your grace tonight. Thank you for teaching us and leading us into all truth and showing us greater dynamics of this word, of this letter, this love letter that you wrote. And really, I believe it's strategic plans for the final days. We love you. Bless everybody in this house. Bless everybody connected to Ignited Church. Everybody that's going through sickness or trials or tribulations, whatever it is, greater is he that's in them than he that's in this world. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you Sunday, y'all. Be blessed.